Amen. Well, good morning again, Redeemer family. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Genesis 31. And it's a long chapter. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 24. And then I'll pick up in verses 44 through 55. But I'll fill in what we don't read in the sermon. Genesis 31. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. And then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go now, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and he said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If your father said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock wore spotted. And if he changed it and said, 'The stripes shall now be your wages,' then all the flock were striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and has given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that made it with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. And then the angel of God said to me in a dream, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped and spotted and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him together, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not now regarded by him as foreigners? He has sold us, and he has indeed devoured all of our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father now belongs to us and to our children. Now then, Jacob, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and sent his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all of his livestock, all of his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates, and he set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. When it was told to Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, Laban took his kinsmen with him, and they pursued him for 7 days straight and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" Let's pick up in verse 44. This is Laban speaking. "Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore, he named it Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight, if you oppress my daughters or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread, and they spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters, and he blessed them. Then Laban departed, and he returned home. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for the way that you speak to us in it. Father, the Apostle Paul tells us that what is written in the Old Testament is for our benefit. Jesus tells us that all of the law and the prophets and the writings, that they are about him. And so, Father, this passage really is about the goodness of God to us in Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that we would see it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled our time this morning in the Word, A Severe Case of Homesickness. A Severe Case of Homesickness. One of my favorite movies growing up was the movie E.T. It was written by Melissa Matheson and also Steven Spielberg. And E.T. is an extraterrestrial. And they visit the Earth to forage our plants in California. And presumably a younger extraterrestrial alien kind of wanders off. And you can see him. He's kind of allured by the lights of the city. And as he's standing, kind of watching the city lights, government officials show up to this area. And when they show up, he is startled and he begins to kind of run and to try to hide from them. And then you see his parents, or presumably his parents, kind of on this spaceship, and they're standing watching. And then the government officials kind of draw near to them with their guns and their weapons, and the door kind of closes, and E.T.'s family, they leave, and you see E.T.'s heart is kind of glowing, and then it stops when they leave, and he's able to hide himself, and his parents are gone. And it really is the story of this alien who enters into California and is taken in by this family. But you can say that the movie really is about homesickness. That if you've watched it, then you know that he wasn't designed to live in California. He comes from another world. And the whole movie is about his homesickness and friendship that he develops along the way, but he never loses sight of home. You know, I think this is a helpful way to think about the passage we're in Genesis. You might remember that Jacob came from another land. He came from the land of Canaan, the land that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and also himself. And you might remember that he has to flee to go and find a wife and for safety. We'll get to that later. But never forget that before he enters into Padan Aram, the Lord comes to him in a dream in Genesis 28 and tells him, I will bring you back to this land. And so Jacob goes to Haran and he gets married. He has children. He has a job. But it takes him 14 years. And he begins to get homesick. He realizes that he was not created to live under Laban's thumb or in Laban's land. He was made to live in the land that God promised to him and to his father and to his grandfather. And it takes him 14 years to realize that. Do you ever feel homesick? And I don't mean the homesickness that comes when you go off to college. I don't mean the homesickness that comes when you have to do a work trip that's a week long. I mean that deep longing for another world where there's no dying and there's no sin and you're not wrestling with sin and you're not worried about weapons of war. Because in the new land, weapons of war will be turned into tools for farming and for feasting. I mean, that ache inside of you that is just tired of fighting inside the church and being misunderstood by the church and fighting over secondary things where you're misunderstood, where your heart just kind of aches, where you long to see Jesus and you long to be fully known and to know him. Do you ever feel that kind of homesickness? I think this passage isn't just about Jacob longing for home and being on his way home. This passage touches on our homesickness. And so I want us to think about it in three ways. And here's the first thing I want you to think about this morning is our longing for home. It's simple. Our longing for home. You see, I think if we look at Rachel and we look at Leah and we look at Jacob, they really do show us ourselves. Now, Jacob is a complex character. I'm not minimizing his deceit, his lying, but here's what I am going to put before you. Laban is flat. And when I mean flat, I mean he does not change. The first time you meet Laban is in Genesis 24, when Abraham's servant comes to this same part of the world to find Isaac a wife. And when he comes bearing gifts of gold and silver and stuff, Laban, who is Rebekah's brother, latches on to him. And all he sees through Abraham's servant who wants his sister is dollar signs, right? Now, when you fast forward from Genesis 24, we're now in Genesis 31. And guess what? He's still greedy. He's still shady. He's still conniving. In other words, he does not change. He is a flat character. Now, you can't say the same thing about Jacob. Jacob is conniving. Jacob is a grabber. Jacob is a reacher, right? Jacob is a deceiver. But here's what you start to see. The Lord is slowly bending him towards his grace. The Lord is turning this twisted man into someone with integrity and uprightness. And we know this because last week when they made a deal on what Jacob's wages would be, Jacob tells Laban, he says, "My honesty will speak for me. If you find any animal under my care that is not spotted or mottled," he says, "you can count it stolen." And so Jacob is actually telling Laban, "I'm going to walk with integrity." That in the earlier chapters, Jacob seemed to be making these decisions impulsively, like who he's going to marry, why he wants to marry, and how long he's going to work for Laban. There is no mention of the name of God from Jacob's mouth when he first enters into this land. And yet, when you look at this chapter, notice what it says in verse 3. The Lord said to Jacob, "Return." Notice what it says in verse 5, "But the God of my father has been with me." Verse 7, "But God did not permit him to harm me." Verse 9, "God has taken away the livestock of your father and given it to me." Verse 16, "Now all that God has told you to do, we will do." Verse 42, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and God rebuked you last night." In other words, when you read this chapter, Jacob cannot not talk about God, right? He's changing. And then last week, it crescendoed into that bold command to Laban. After 14 years of service, he says, "Man, send me home. I want to go home." And of course, God doesn't let him go home because God has yet to make good on two promises. He has not cursed those who's cursed Jacob, which he's going to do in our passage. And he has not blessed Jacob materially, which he also promised. And so the Lord tells Jacob no in our last chapter. But today he tells him, "Okay, now you can go. That longing you had 6 years ago, now you can make good on it. Now you can go." So Jacob is homesick, but it's not just Jacob, saints. Look at verses 14 through 16. So look at verse 4. "So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah, and he told them everything had happened." Now here's where you ought to be at the end of your seats. What in the world will Rachel and Leah want to do? On the one hand, they're from this land. That's their dad. These are their people. On the other hand, do you remember how they were fighting each other? One had mandrakes. They don't want to share their mandrakes. They're giving Jacob their slaves to have more kids. They're fighting each other as sisters. And so you would think that when Jacob goes to them, that they're going to fight each other there. But notice their turn of spirit. "Then Rachel and Leah answered together and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us?'" Verse 15, "We are now regarded by our father as foreigners." Verse 16, "Now then, whatever God has said you to do, let us do." Here's the irony. They know they're foreigners. You catch that? But they're living in their own land. They know enough about Jacob's God and enough about Jacob's God's promises to him, and enough about what they have seen change in their husband to say, we haven't been to your land, but we've been in this land. And we know this land right here, it's not our ultimate home. We want to go where God is leading you. Whatever you say go, we will do. Do you see the homesickness that's showing in this passage? I remember the first sleepover that I went to that was not a family member's house. Me and three of our friends, we played soccer on this soccer team. And we played from the time we were six all the way till we were in high school together. And so we, these were not just fellow athletes, but we were friends. And so we had a tournament out of town, and my parents let me stay at my friend's house, and two other of our parents let them stay at the same friend's house. And so it was four of us at a sleepover. And I don't remember a whole lot about that night, but I do remember a few things. One, it didn't smell like my house. You know how your house just kind of have a your family scent? Everybody has it. And I that was the first time I'm in somebody else's house. I'm like, oh, this don't smell like my house, right? But everything was dark. Every time we tried to turn the light on, my friend's dad would just bark at us. Turn the lights off. And so we turned them off. Every time we made noises, as kids do, he would chirp, y'all keep it down back there. And at one point we were so loud that he said to our other friend, don't make me pull out my belt on you. He was talking to his own son. And that became the way that we teased this kid. Every time we were on the soccer field, don't make me pull my belt on you. And he knew what we were talking about. But it was the first time I remember being homesick. I didn't want to be there. I wanted to go home. Do you ever feel homesick? Do you ever get tired of the darkness here? I imagine that some of you in this room, you feel that acutely. And I'd also venture to guess that some of us right now maybe don't. My friend Brian Habig, he wrote and he said this. He said, if you don't, it's probably because your life is pretty good right now. He says, your finances are pretty good. Your health is pretty good. Your family is pretty good. Your life is stable. Your emotions are healthy. If you're experiencing this right now, that's a great gift. He said, but it's when you hurt, when your body hurts, and when your mind hurts, and when your family hurts, and when your relationships hurt, and when your finances hurt, and when you see things on the news that you can't fix and they hurt. He says, it's like having Velcro. It's like being made of Velcro. When everything sad just sticks to you, he says, when that happens, that awakens a longing for another land. We all want to go home, which moves us to our second point. Our inability to find it here, though we try. There's a longing for home inside of all of us. And here's what usually happens, saints. We try to make this home. We think that a spouse will make us home, or a job will make us home, or our money will give us home, or our safety will give us home. And what God usually has to do, saints, is to let us remember that this isn't home. Now, I think Jacob, and I want to unpack, and I want to go back a few verses, but I think if you understand the timeline and what's happening in the larger context, I think I can make a pretty compelling case to you that Jacob forgets about the promise to return to Canaan. I think he wants to settle down and make his life well in Haran. Now, here's where I'm getting this from. Back in Genesis 27, you got to remember when what happened. Jacob deceived his father Isaac with his mother Rebekah's help and stole the blessing that should have went to Esau. And Jacob did that, and Esau did not like that. Matter of fact, Rebekah heard that Esau wanted to kill Jacob. And so she called Jacob to herself, and she says, "Do what I tell you quickly." She says, "Go away for a while to my brother's house in Haran, and stay there until Esau's anger subsides, and then come back." Now, here's where it gets tricky, because if you have the ESV, it says that it translates, "Go and stay with Laban." It translates it "a while." If you look at the King James Version or the New King James Version, it says, "Go tarry with him for a few days." Now, the question is, which one is it? Did she mean a few days, or was it indefinite, for a while? Well, the Hebrew reads as if she meant a few days. Now, what else did she want Jacob to do when he went to Haran? To go find a wife. Don't find a wife over here. Go back over there and find your wife. Now, you have to remember, she is from there, so she knows the customs there. And so put this together, right? How long did Jacob agree to be with Laban? 7 years. What's interesting is that Robert Alter says it was common in Jacob's day to pay a bride price of 30 shekels. 30 shekels, right? One month's wages was equal to 1.5 shekels. And so if you had to pay 30 shekels for a bride, do the math. 30 divided by 1.5 is 20 months. 20 months. And Jacob offered 84? You're four times what is normal in the day. Rebecca's from there. And so she says, "Go find a wife. Let Esau's anger subside and stay there for a few days." And so I think when we meet Esau in a few chapters, Esau's like, "Man, I'm so over that. I'm blessed. I don't need nothing you got to give me." Put it all together, it reads as if Jacob is there way, way, way longer than he's supposed to be. And guess who's the one who initiated that? He did. And then Jacob deceived him and got him for 7 more years. But it reads as if Jacob got there, he saw a drop-dead beautiful woman. The text says that she was beautiful in form and appearance. So whatever beauty standards were in Jacob's day in that part of the world, then Rachel was it. He sees her, and then he gets work, and then he gets to marry a prominent man of the city. I bet he's thinking, "I'm good. I got a beautiful wife. I got power. I know this wealthy man that everybody in this region knows. It can't get better than this." Until his wedding night. And his father-in-law gives him Leah. And he wakes up the next morning and behold, it's Leah. You see, I think the "behold, it's Leah" is not just words that describe him being disappointed with who he was marrying. I think it's a paradigm to understand his whole life in Haran. He thought it was going to be Rachel. He thought, "I got the money, I got the power, I got the connections, I got the hookup. This is going to be great," until Haran turns out to be a Leah. This is not what your heart was made for. And here's what God does in his kindness, y'all. And I know he does it because I've seen him do it in my life. And I see it in the word, so it's not just me. We put our hope and our stock in things and people, in positions, in earthly blessings, and we think home is there. And then what God does by his grace is peel back the veneer. "Nope, this ain't it. Nope, this ain't it. nope, this ain't it. And so I think that one of the reasons that God allows Jacob to be deceived and disappointed and hurt is to shake him of his allure of that land. Now think of what happened to him. When Laban gave him Leah instead of Rachel, you know what he said? It's not done so in our country. I don't know how y'all do it over there, but over in this here country, we do things this way. You can read it back in Genesis 29:1. Jacob went on his journey. He came to the land of the people of the east. He's in some type of land where they do things differently, like make you promises and give you the daughter that you don't want to marry. That's how we behave in this land. You think about Laban, who promised, in 7 years, I'll free you. Well, guess what? And at the end of neither commitment did Laban ever take initiative to go to Jacob and say, your time is up. Great job. Both times, Jacob has to go to Laban. Hey, brother, you forgot about me. There is lack of follow through in this land. When Laban and Jacob shook a deal on which animals would go to Jacob, the ones that are spotted and striped and mottled, that very day, Laban stole all of those animals and sent them 3 days' journey away. In other words, thievery happens in this land. In our chapter, verse 2, Laban does not regard Jacob with favor as before. Your favor has a shelf life in this land. Verse 31:7, Laban changed Jacob's wages 10 times. So, Laban, we shook on it. You said the spotted were mine. Well, now when they start birthing spotted animals, you changed my wages and said the stripes are mine. Well, then when they start birthing striped animals, you changed them again and told me it was the spotted ones. You did this 10 times to me. In other words, in this land, your word means nothing. Right? Jacob says that if animals were stolen or torn apart by wild beasts, verse 39, he says, I bore the loss. This is uncommon because in Exodus 22, God will later write, if animals are torn by wild beasts and you could furnish evidence that they were torn by wild beasts, you did not owe the person you were working for restitution. And so Jacob is crying out, there is no justice and no fairness in your land. Verse 22, when Laban realizes Jacob has left, he took his kinsmen and pursued him for 7 days. That's military language. Laban is trying to track Jacob down and either kill him or bring him back into bondage, the same way that Pharaoh tracked down the Israelites when they left. In other words, in Laban's land, tyrants don't give up power. And they use power to harm and to kill and to divide. In that land, look at verses 26 and 33. Laban refers to Jacob's family. The daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. And all that you see is mine. Why would he say that? Because in his land, there's no such thing as jubilee, where servants are freed. In Laban's land, once a slave, always a slave. And whatever you acquire in your slavery belongs to the slave owner. And yet Yahweh, in his word, gives us jubilee. You better set him free. Rachel and Leah, look at what they say in verse 14. Our father wasted all of our money. Do you see what God has done? That much of what Laban is doing and Jacob is learning in this relationship, the law of God will later say, free the man. The law of God will later say, restitution only if it's your fault. The law of God will later say, you cannot fall out of my grace because I'm your God and you're my people forever. Later on, the law of God will say, careful how you lead. Let your yes be yes, your no mean no. In other words, what God is trying to do to Jacob is to get him to say, bro, you're living in the wild, wild west. Injustice abounds there. Lying abounds there. You were made for another land with a better leader than Laban. You were made for me. You were made to dwell with my people, whose yes will be yes, whose no will be no. You were made to dwell with my people who love my law. You were made to live in a different place. And saints, the original audience of this, guess who it would have been? The Israelites, who had just been freed from Pharaoh. And they would have read this and saw a lot of similarities. Laban didn't want them gone. They left blessed. Pharaoh followed after them to no avail. But you know what else they were guilty of? Thinking Egypt was their home until a new Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph and who did not honor the promises. And then they cried out. You see, I think this is here to remind us that this is us. We try to make this place home. We get attached and we stop hearing the whisper of a land that is far greater. And so what God will do, just like a boxing trainer will do, when we're KO'd, they'll put the ammonia right under our noses and kind of wake us up. God does that through bitter providences and through Labans in your life, through bad leaders and broken promises and crushed dreams and injustice and dying. God is trying to awaken his church to this reality. Be faithful here on earth, but don't get comfortable. You have a new home. Which moves us to our last point. Just because we're awakened to that longing and we can name it, it does not mean getting there is easy. In fact, when you read the text, you read that there is an enemy who does not want Jacob to be free. And here's what you're going to see about your God. God will cut the tentacles behind you and bulldoze a path in front of you. And he will make your path straight to get you to the land your heart desires. So you might be aware of the antitrust case that's against Apple right now. I read an article about 3 weeks ago. It was written by Brian Chin. And he says that I temporarily switched from an iPhone to an Android. I've only owned iPhone since 2007. This loyalty is the basis of the antitrust case against Apple. I was surprised by how easy it was to switch. But by day six, I was ready to switch back. While switching phones wasn't hard, Apple's hooks were still in me. I could not use my Apple Watch anymore. I lost iMessage. I now had green bubbles in text groups, and my friends joked me about it. The photo quality between me and other Apple users were lost. My AirPod Pros can no longer use adaptive EQ because you have to have Apple's technology. I couldn't use my AirTags. He goes on to say that Apple's tentacles remain even after you leave. Do you catch that? It's easy for Jacob to leave. He just gets up and go. What's hard is that Laban has these tentacles that are far reaching that say, no, you got to come back. You got to come back. You got to come back. And here's what you see God do. God intervenes and cuts Laban's tentacles so that you cannot keep him in bondage. And God bulldozes away in front of him so that Jacob will make it home. Now, why am I saying God is bulldozing away in front of him? Because if you keep reading this chapter, you know that Laban is behind. But guess who Jacob is about to meet in a few chapters? Esau. So imagine Jacob. You got Esau in front of you. You got Laban's tentacles behind you. And you have a God who is big enough to take care of Esau. I got him. I'm going to move him out the way. And Laban, you ain't going to read about Laban no more in the Bible. And what is God going to do? Get Jacob home. You catch that? And so notice what happens when Jacob's wives hear, when they support his decision to leave. It says that Jacob waited until Laban was 3 days away and he was out there shearing his sheep. And then Jacob arose in verse 17, and then they started to leave. And then you see it in verse 23. When it was told to Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him, and they pursued him for 7 days. These are his tentacles trying to go get him and bring him back. And then they caught up with him on the seventh day. And the most beautiful words in this whole chapter are right there in verse 24. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "You better be careful. You better not say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." In other words, don't try to trick him with one of these sweet deals that you tried before. And you better not harm him, or you answer to me. The bully gets bullied. The trickster gets stopped. The powerful one is made impotent. And what you see the Lord do in this section is cut away any and everything Laban is trying to do to bring Jacob back. And then there's this weird dynamic of Rachel stealing Laban's household gods and Jacob making a vow that whoever has him will die. And we're later going to read that Rachel dies in childbirth to Benjamin. And so we don't know what these, why these household gods. Was she an idolater? Maybe. Was she struggling to let loose of the gods of that land? Maybe. Was she trying to take her father's god so that they would not help him through divination discern where they were? Maybe. But notice where they are in the text. They're sitting in a saddle. Verse 34, while she was on her menstrual cycle, and Laban's gods are tucked away in the saddle. If you were a Hebrew reading this, you would kind of laugh, because it could be that God is saying, your gods are filthy. They're unclean. They're impotent. They're tucked away in a saddle, and they can't even alert you to let you know where they are. I am stronger than them. I am triumphing over them. And so you can see Laban getting right to the edge where he's angry, but then you can also see this governor that's on him where he's about to be angry. Then he says, where are my gods? He's angry, and then he says, let's make a covenant. That right when it feels like his anger is escalating to the point of violence, it just kind of, he walks it back. Now why? It's because the Lord has put a governor on him. So much so that verse 44, Laban says, come, let us make a covenant. Set up a pillar. Let the Lord watch between me and you. And when we're out of one another's sight, you shall not cross this to harm me, nor I you. You will not take any more wives. The Lord will judge between us. It's likely that they cut a covenant. There was an animal that died. It's likely that both of these men walked through the pillars that they made. It's likely that both men were saying, if we violate this covenant, then what happens to this animal happens to us. And so what happens in the end? In the end, they make a covenant. They sit down and have a meal. They kiss one. Laban goes and kisses his family, and then he goes home, and you hear from him no more. God has brought peace and protection. He's guaranteed that Jacob will get home by a covenant and by his power. Laban's chains have been broken. Jacob is now free. Do you see what God has done? He has triumphed over Jacob's most powerful enemy. He has given him protection enforced by a covenant. Jacob can now go home with no fear of looking over his shoulder. Do you see the gospel in this text, saints? Your God will stop at nothing to get you home. He will plow away everything in front of you. He will cut the tentacles of everything behind you. The God who loves you has sworn by something greater than this covenant in this text. He's pledged himself to you by the blood of Jesus. Jesus has lived for you. Jesus has died for you. Jesus was raised for you. And there is nothing, not things present, not things to come, not heights, not depths, not your sin, not injustice, not cancer. Nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ. You will make it home. Now, how do we know that we can interpret this passage this way? Because of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise with Isaac, with Jacob, who were heirs of the same promise. But he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. But all of these died in faith, not receiving it, but they saw them and greeted them from afar. They acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, seeking a homeland. But they desired a better country, that is the heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has indeed prepared a city for them. Do you see what the author of Hebrews is saying? What Jacob wants is Canaan, but what he really wants is the New Jerusalem. What he wants is that land, but what that land points to is the new heavens and the new earth, the city that Jesus Christ himself is preparing and building for us, that will one day descend and we will dwell with God. And there is no weeping, no sorrow, no sadness, no sin, no division. And we will be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. You are going home. And sometimes it reads as if home is coming down. Revelation. Sometimes 1 Thessalonians 4, it reads that home is going up. But then in Psalm 90, it says, no, home is now, because the Lord is your dwelling place. Now, why all of these different images? It's to underscore one major truth. You will make it home. Home will come to you, but you're not homeless right now. You abide in and with Christ. He is your safety and your treasure and your joy. I'll end with this quote from C.S. Lewis. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to truly satisfy it, but to only arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care on the one hand never to despise or to be unthankful for these earthly blessings. But on the other hand, I must never mistake them for something else of which they are only a copy, an echo, a mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of my life, to press on to that other country and to help others do the same. Your God's gonna bring you home. That makes us confident, it makes us hopeful, it makes us worshipful, it makes us steady, it makes us grateful. Your homesickness will be healed. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word and thank you for the many blessings in it. Father, we are acknowledging our homesickness, and we're thankful that Jesus, you left home And you came and you created a path for us to make it back into a place that is going to be far better than even Eden. Thank you, Lord, that your Bible begins with us abiding with you, and it ends with us at home with you forever. Help us, Lord, to wait faithfully. In your name we pray. Amen.